Hi, everyone, and welcome to Revelation Hour podcast, the podcast where we're going to be looking into detail into the book of Revelation and also into other topics such as system of the Antichrist and so on. There's a lot to really get through over the next 3 months. Please just watch out for our YouTube videos when it's available, and also if you are on YouTube, please do press the subscribe button. It will help us as well to generate more conversation about the book of Revelation. We will also be touching on other topics, as I mentioned it, in relation to end times as well, so please keep an eye on it. We're also available, so those videos will also be available on Spotify and Meta, previously known as Facebook. So if you don't have YouTube, or if you don't want to join YouTube, you can always just join us on Facebook, Meta, or even listen to us on Spotify. But I hope that you enjoy this. All right, so just to get started with today, which is our topic, is the book of Revelation. I just want us to really kind of go through a couple of few things before we hit the chapter one of this book. The first thing that I want to talk to us about is how the world now see the future. They do see the future from their own perspective. I did mention this in one of our previous show years ago, how the world was seeing it. You know, the future, and they use from their own perspective. I don't think God is involved in it. I think it's not just them just really shaping the world the way that they want it to be shaped. But for us as believers, I think it's very important to rely on the word of God, or to see the world from God's perspective. I think that is very, very, very important indeed. There's nothing that we can do without the Spirit of the Lord guiding us in that sense. And the reason I'm saying this is because of the rise of the spirit of deception, or deception among the world, and things that, you know, that never used to be done before, which is done now. So one of the things that we need to be very aware of is the plan of the enemy. And there's a scripture, two scriptures actually, that I like to us to turn to. First one is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's very important that we are aware of God's plan for our life, but also I believe that we need to be aware of the devil's plan to try to distract. Another scripture which is a very clear, which is found in 1 Peter 5:8, and he says this as well: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And that, again, this is another scripture that we really definitely need to be aware of, you know, aware of the plan of the tactic and the assignment of the enemy. So I've done a survey. I went to look into a survey, a Nikko survey that was done last year about heaven and hell, and about people's belief in general about heaven and hell. And as you look on the slide here, it says this, that 73% of the UK population believe in the concept of heaven. What it means that people believe in heaven. 73% of the UK population believe that there is a heaven. As a matter of fact, 71% of the UK population also believe that there is a hell. But the interesting thing is that 64% of the UK population believe that they would go to heaven, while 1% of the UK population believe that they will go to hell. There's a very interesting survey here, which is really point out sometimes the misconception, the misunderstanding of the requirement for heaven. You know, I speak to many people on the street, and I'm trying to speak about the word of God. And what I'm hearing is that I'm a good person, you know, I do good things, or I've done good deeds, or I haven't killed anyone, or I haven't steal anything, so I believe I will be in heaven, or my parents are in heaven in that sense. But we know as believers, we know the work of the cross. We know what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And we know that the requirement for heaven is through the blood of Jesus. We know that without Jesus, you know, the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. In John 3:16, another verse as well, says this, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's very, very important to know that Jesus, our Savior, is the one who saved us, not ourselves, only through Jesus. So I think he put very into perspective of where the world is seeing heaven and how they're living their life, believing that this is the way to get to heaven. But we need, as believers, to continue to share the gospel wherever we are, to our friends, to our work colleague, to our neighbor, and to our family members. I think it's very important. And that really comes to me to talk to you about the book of Revelation. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Revelation is really, every time we mention about the book of Revelation, I hear people say, oh, scary. This is a scary book. This is very scary. I don't want to read it. I heard people say, I don't want to read the book of Revelation. Now, I can understand why people are scared about it because of, you know, talks about judgment, talks about the bull, talks about plagues, earthquake, and really strange creatures. You know, it's a very, very, very graphic book. But it is important to read this book to understand what is going to take place in the later days, in the end times as well. So going back into this book, John is a writer of the book, you know, and that's the tradition. They believe that John, the apostle, or also known as John of Patmos, wrote the book. And the book was written around 95 AD while John was in exile in the island of Patmos. That's when he wrote the book. Now, that was in Asia Minor, which is actually modern day Turkey right now as well. Now, the interesting thing is that during that period of time, around the AD 95 and 96, Christians were under tremendous persecution. And because of this persecution, they needed to hear a revelation of Jesus Christ. They needed to know that Jesus would come to deliver them, that Jesus would come and rule over the whole earth. And that was a very key factor for them to hold on to their faith, knowing that Jesus will return to establish his kingdom on this earth. And this revelation was so important. And as a matter of fact, when we look in Revelation 1:9, it says this, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it is the summer of AD 68. Nero, which was the previous emperor, just committed suicide, and years later Domitian succeeded actually his brother and his father into the throne in Nassus. Now, this guy reigned from AD 81 until AD 96, where he was also assassinated by some member of the Senate and other members of it. It was a bit of a conspiracy towards him in that sense. But the interesting thing is Nero was crazy. You know, he started the first wave of Christian persecution. He was crazy. He was insane. But Domitian, that guy was very sane. He was just a cold-blooded murderer. He wanted to be worshipped as God and would kill anyone who would not worship him as God. Obviously, the Christian in those days would not worship him as God. So from that moment, he began to wage a second wave of persecution against Christians. Now, some of the atrocities that took place during his reign were horrendous, and I have listed some of them there. So he had some of the Christian fade to the lion just for spectacles. He had some burn at the stake, wrapped in animal skin and fed to his dogs. He also dressed some in shirts made of stiff and waxing it, put him on a stick and burned them in his garden. He had baby burn and the woman wrapped it into and hang it. He had villages pillaged. I mean, it was horrendous. Some of our brother and sister in Christ, the thing that they have to go through for the name of Jesus. And that wasn't enough. Obviously, the Christian faith grew and grew and grew. So Domitian decided that he needed to go against the leaders of the church. And John of Patmos, or John the Apostle, was the leader of the church at the time, and he was a preeminently great preacher as well. So he decided to go after John the Apostle. He arrested him, and then he decided to boil him with oil. The thing is, John would not die, which was so impressive. But what we're not telling, and I find it through doing research, that as a matter of fact, Christian author in the year of 200 AD wrote a book called The Prescription Against Heretics. And in this book, he described from his notes and from his research that actually John the Apostle, when he was boiled with oil, did not suffer any injury. Let's read the extract which is in here. And I read this. "Since, moreover, you are close upon Italy, you have Rome, from which there where comes heavens into our own hands the very authority of apostle themselves. How happy is a church on which apostles pour forth all the doctrine along with the blood, where Peter endures a passion like his Lord's, where Paul wins his crown in a death like John," we're talking about John the Baptist, "where the apostle John was first plunged unhurt," that's what he wrote, "unhurt into boiling oil and then remitted to his island exile." Interesting. Now, the interesting thing is that I'm suspecting this, that as they were boiling the poor guy in oil and looked whether he would scream or die, and looking at him that he had no injury, they didn't want anyone to see, and that's what I'm saying. It's not in the scriptures, but I believe that they didn't want him to be seen by anyone, you know, after what happened. And that's probably one of the reasons they sent him to an island where there was nowhere to be seen, no connection with his Christian and believers in Christ. Can you imagine him coming out of this boiling oil and go back to his churches? I mean, that would just create such a momentum for the Christian that were going through this persecution to even hold it even more into the testimony of Jesus Christ. No, they sent it to Patmos. Now, the thing about Patmos. Patmos, you know, I haven't been to any Greek island, but I've heard a lot of islands such as Ibiza when it's party time, but not only party time, some of the Greek islands are breathtaking. They are a wonderful place to spend holidays and to relax and to do whatever you want to do. Patmos wasn't one of those islands. It was not Ibiza. It's not one of those people when they would play DJ, would just play some music all the time and people would just party, have fun and relax or go to the beach and so on. That wasn't like it. It was a deserted island. It was a rocky island. It has no holiday feel. It was desolate. It was such a lonely place. Hardly any food, and it was just rock after rock. It was a complete place of isolation and shame. John in Patmos was completely cut off from his family. He was cut off from his friend. He was cut off from his community. He was cut off from his church. Unable to preach, unable to share the gospel. As a matter of fact, another writer, Adela Yabo-Koblenz, is a biblical scholar for Yale Divinity School in New Haven in Connecticut, described it that the banishment was a common punishment during the time for offenses such as magic, astrology, and prophetic messaging. And as we know, and as I mentioned, you know, John was a real threat to Domitian and to Rome, in essence. And I think talking John, speaking about the word of Jesus' salvation was galvanizing people, and people and more people when we're coming into the faith and receiving the Lord and Savior at the Lord and Savior. And Domitian could not hold it. And the simple fact that Domitian also wanted to be worshipped as God. He was in direct competition with Jesus and the Christians, and he wasn't having it. So John was sent to Patmos, the island of Patmos there. And it's during that time in Patmos that he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the word revelation. What does the word revelation mean? The word revelation derives from the Greek word apokalypsis, which basically means the unveiling, which means the uncovering, which means the presentation of something that was hidden. It's like an artist which is actually about to, you know, kind of reveal his masterpiece to the world. This is what it is. So the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, John is writing this dramatic, you know, poetic prophetic word, you know, not to discuss the mark of the beast or the Antichrist or Babylon per se, but he is writing this prophecy or this word to reveal Jesus Christ to us. He wants to reveal Jesus Christ. He wants us to encounter Jesus Christ personally. And you got to remember that the Christian in those days were going through tremendous persecution, and they needed to receive this new revelation of Jesus Christ. They also needed to receive and to know that this is would be the last victory over Satan. So John write this book to unveil also Jesus Christ's final victory over Satan. He did not write this book for information or for our personal information, but he wrote this book that we may receive a revelation or a personal revelation. So this book is very personal to every individual in that sense. Now, let's talk about now the book of Revelation itself and looks into the introduction of this book. One of the things which is very, very amazing about this book is that he has a built-in outline. Yes, a built-in outline found in Revelation 1:19. We say this, write the thing which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. This is a New King James Version. The NIV version says this, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. You can find the whole outline of the book in this section, in that verse in itself, which showed us actually that the book is divided in three sections. Number one, write the thing which you have seen. What did John see? John saw the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ found in chapter 1. As a matter of fact, it will be found from chapter 9 on. We find before, but we all the way chapter 1 is talking, he see Jesus, the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. Number two, write the things which are, which is found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And he talked about the church age, or the time of the Gentile. We find in chapter 2, chapter 3, John sent seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is a modern day Turkey. And those seven letters and those seven churches, which we'll be looking over the next few weeks, represent seven key stages of church history, starting in the church of Ephesus in the first century, all the way to the last church, which is the Laodicea church of the church of today. We will look into this into more detail. And in the things which will take place after this, after what? After the church age. As a matter of fact, starting from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. Now, listen to this. Many commentators and many scholars believe that in chapter 4, the church is in heaven. The church is raptured. The reason being is because the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation until chapter 19. So many people believe that the church will be raptured in chapter 4. Now, the very interesting thing, there are many school of thought about the rapture, you know. And I'm going to go through this very quickly now and probably talk to a little bit in more detail when we begin to look into the identity of the Antichrist, in that sense. There is a section of people that believe that the church will be raptured before the 7 years tribulation that is depicted by the book of Daniel, which the Antichrist will come and reign for a period of 7 years to create a tremendous chaos and just to have a complete dominion over everything during that period of time. So many people believe that the church will be raptured 7 years before the 7 years begin. They call the pre-trib, or is called the pre-tribulation. The second school of thought, people believe that the church will be raptured at the midpoint of the 7 years tribulation into 3.5 years into the tribulation. The church will be caught up in heaven to meet with the Lord. Those people are called the mid-trib or the mid-tribulation, if you want to think about it. Another school of thought, the third one, those are the most, there are many other ones, but those are the main one, called the post-trib or post-tribulation. Those are the ones who believe that the church will be raptured after the 7 years period of tribulation, or called the time of Jacob, where God's going to be pouring out his wrath upon the earth. And they believe that the church will experience the wrath of God during the 7 years period of tribulation and will be raptured 7 years after, will be raptured straight after the tribulation to be caught up in the air in heaven and then to come back on earth with Jesus to establish the millennium kingdom, which we will touch also. For me personally, I find it very difficult to believe in this third school of thought. But all those school of thought are based on scriptures. They're all based on scriptures. So those are the school of thought that they believe. What do I believe? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that regardless of whether you believe in a pre-trib or the mid-trib or the post-trib, number one, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you know, you are saved. Regardless of what you believe in. Number two, I believe that as people of God, regardless of the position that we are taking in relation to the rapture, we still need to prepare ourselves, regardless. The gospel still need to be shared. The words still need to be shared. We still need to be Christian in the sense that we still need to display the characteristic of Jesus. We still need to be ambassador for Christ. We still need to be the salt and the light of this earth. We still need to be acting as normal. Keep our eyes on the raptures, yes. Prepare ourselves, yes. But most importantly, tell our neighbors, tell our work colleagues, tell our family, friends, we don't know Jesus, you know, that Jesus is coming back and that we need to prepare them. Can you imagine every Christian waiting in a cave or in underground or going off grid while they're waiting for the return of Jesus? Who will be able to share the gospel? Who will be able to share the testimony about Jesus? So I do believe that those things are truly, truly, truly important. When we look in the first section, the things that will take place after this. So as mentioned about chapter 4, many people believe that this is a rapture of the church, chapter 4. From chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19, the earth is going to experience the wrath of God. It's going to be tremendous judgment upon the earth. And we will see the trumpets, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the seven judgments, the bowls, and every earthquake and cataclysm that the earth is going to be experienced. It's going to be a tremendous time of soul on the top of the Antichrist ruling over the earth in essence. Then in chapter 19, you know, we have Jesus coming back on earth with all the saints, all the believers to defeat the Antichrist and his army. In chapter 20, we see Jesus establish his millennium kingdom, his kingdom that will last for 1,000 years, when we will rule with Jesus, teaching people of the earth. You know, people will still reproduce on the earth, be teaching people of the earth the ways of the Lord. And then in chapter, after the 1,000 years, the Bible says that Satan that was bound in hell, you know, will be released for a short period of time to again deceive the nation. And look that, after spending 1,000 years with Jesus on this earth, some people will still rebel against the kingdom of God. You know, so they rebel and they will wage against the kingdom of God. And that would be the end. The Bible says that it will be wiped out, and everyone that should, they will be put into the lake of fire and destroyed, as Satan will be completely destroyed, him and his fallen angels and everybody that follow Satan will be completely destroyed into the lake of fire. And then we begin to experience peace. There will be a new earth in chapter 20 or 22, a new earth and a new heaven, and there will be peace forever. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know the outcome and the end of it? Those are the words that we need to share to many of our people as well, to know that Jesus is coming back and that there would be a great outcome. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more grief. It's joy and peace forever. Amen. I love this. I really do love this. I could get carried away talking about this section of the book in 21 and 22, when we see the new earth, when we see the new heaven, when we see the Jerusalem coming down. It's crazy. It's incredible. Anyway, like I said, outline of the book, free section, found in Revelation 1:19 in that sense. Now, going back to John the Apostle, you know, so John survived Patmos. You know, Domitian died, John survived Patmos, and the next emperor freed John. John's come back with the book of Revelation to tell his people about the book of Revelation in that sense. Now, in verse 1, when we look into verse 1, we see that John is basically God the Father, and you know, as we look at it, we can read it in verse 1. He says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So I wanted to highlight a couple of words shortly and signify here. But before we do that, I just want to let you know. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant. So God gave that revelation to Jesus to show his servant the things that must take place shortly. This is a very interesting section here. So God the Father gave this book, the content of this book, to Jesus the Son. Jesus gave the content of this book to the angel to give it to John, the things that must take place shortly. Now, the word shortly here is very different. As we look at the word shortly, it's just highlighted in the screen here. In a Greek language, the word shortly is takos. And the word shortly means quickly or speedily or suddenly coming to pass. It doesn't refer short in time. But what it's referred to is felt that when things happen or when things are about to take place, they will take place quickly. That's what it means. It will take place at a speed rate. So the things that will take place shortly mean that when those things begin to take place, we are going to see an increased speed of event taking place in that sense. This is what it means. It will begin to get momentum and it will begin to get speed. This is what the word shortly means. Now, the other word here, signify, also mean sign and code. Now, the book of Revelation, and this is what many people say, I don't understand the book of Revelation. Well, the book of Revelation is written in sign and code. Why? Why is the book of Revelation written and signed in sign and code? What I'm going to give you here. Number one, it was to provide protection. You know, remember what I mentioned early on, the persecution. The Christians were being persecuted by the Roman under the rulership of Domitian. And, you know, in order for them, for the Roman, if they were to get hold of the book, see, they were to get hold of the finding of the book of Revelation, they would not be able to understand the sign and the code. Therefore, they would not be able to incriminate the Christian. They would not be able to arrest them. And that's one of the reasons that John wrote the book in sign and code. Now, the interesting thing about this, in order to understand the book of Revelation, it is important to understand the other 65 books of the Bible, because those signs and codes are found in the Bible, in other books of the Bible, in particularly in the Old Testament. There is a study that says that there is over 500 allusions and references of the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. That is a lot when you think about it. It is a lot. So in order for it to understand the sign and the codes, we need to understand the other 65 books. We need to know the other 65 books to be able for the book of Revelation to make sense to us. Very interesting. The second reason why the book was written in sign and code was to convey the information. Why? Because language change over time. Words change over time. The meaning of word 2,000 years ago is very different to a meaning today, you know. So John used sign, he used pictures and code to convey this information, because picture, sign, and code never change over time. They remain the same. So that's one of the reasons the book of Revelation was written in sign and code. Number three is written to create or to arouse or to create emotions. You know, writers like to create emotion by writing their books, by depicting, you know, what they see, how they see it. They love to do that. And the reason this book was written, it was to arise emotionally. There's a lot of sign, there's a lot of symbolics, you know, in that sense. Now, it's one way to say a commercial system, a capitalist system that we live now, and say Babylon, you know. I had a friend of mine, and we used to talk a lot about the system of this world, and we used to call it the Babylonian system. Now, in the Bible, John used a very, very different word. He called it Babylon, the mother of all harlots, the war. And that's how he described the current system that we're living in. Very different way. It brings something. It brings something and it put things into perspective. So when you saying to people about the current system, you know, this is the current system that we're in. And then you talked about Babylon. It's very, very, very different in that sense. So as a seer, the reason provide protection, you know, to make sure that if they get arrested or if people find the books, they won't be able to understand the sign and the code to convey information, because we know for a fact that word change over time. The word that people used to speak before are very different than the word that we are speaking now. And then number three as well, as I said, emotions. The way we depict what we see, or what John saw, he depicting in such a way to kind of create that kind of the emotion, this kind of feeling, a kind of reaction to it. Very, very interesting indeed. So this is Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation 1:3, very interesting. And the book of Revelation is the only book of the 66 that promise you a blessing if you read it, if you hear it, or if you keep the word of this prophecy. It is the only one. Look at the verse. Bless is the one read aloud the words of this prophecy, and bless are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The NIV version says this as well. Bless is he who read it and those who hear the word of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. There is a blessing hearing the word, keeping the word, and putting in your heart. There's a blessing in this book. So if you want a blessing, read the book of Revelation. It will give you a blessing in that sense. Very interesting. So John is in Asia Minor, and he's writing to the seven churches, you know, which we're going to look into it later. And notice the number seven. Now, most of us know that the number seven in biblical numerology speak of completeness. And the book of Revelation is full of number seven. Number seven is very, very prominent. We have the seven lampstands. We have the seven churches that we find in chapter 2, chapter 3. We have the seven bowls, seven trumpets. We have so many. Seven spirits that we're going to look into in a minute. So John is writing to the church. He's in Asia and he's writing to the church. And that's what we find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It says this. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Very, very, very interesting. So John speak to the churches by giving grace and peace from number one, the Father. Look at the scripture here. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. This is a description of God the Father, and he speaks of its eternal nature. Very interesting. That sentence is also connected to another word called Yahweh, I am that I am. And the interesting thing is, speak of God as the eternal. God is eternal. God is eternity. Interesting. Who is and who was, who is to come. He ruled the past, he ruled the present, and he ruled the future. God is. I am the I am. In other words, God rules. Very interesting. So John is writing to the churches, and he is giving him grace from, number one, God the Father. Number two, he's giving grace from the seven spirit, which is also the Holy Spirit. Now, this is, again, look at this. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace for him for years and was and ways to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. That's very interesting. Seven spirit. If you look at it, that again, these are a reference to the sevenfold completed work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers of Jesus and Jesus Christ. And that is found in the book of Isaiah, which I'm going to turn to it. I've put it on the screen. Isaiah verse 11, verse 1 and 2. And he says this. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. Look at the sevenfold. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of God are seven characteristics described in Isaiah in perfection and fullness. Again, the number seven. Perfect. Complete in essence. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of mind, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Those are the sevenfold work in the life of a believer and Jesus. Characteristics. So John write these letters, send grace and peace from God the Father, send peace and grace from God the Holy Spirit through the sevenfold, and number three, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And quite interestingly, when we look the scripture from verse 5 all the way to verse 8, John gives us seven things concerning Jesus. And I read it. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the king of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. Isn't that not very interesting? Jesus is the faithful witness as we look at this. What Jesus said is true. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only one who said it's true, in essence. He's also the first one to rise from the dead in a glorified body. No. Let me explain this. Jesus raised many. People have been raising from the dead as well before Jesus. But Jesus is the only one and the first one so far to have been raised from the dead in a glorified body. Now, he also introduced us to Jesus be the ruler over king of the earth. Interesting. In Revelation 19:16, there's a name on his side. Say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We go back to it later on. Very interesting. Another thing about Jesus, as he says here, loved us and washed us. So he loved us when we were dirty, when we were unclean. Then he washed us clean and he made us clean with his own blood. Now, the interesting thing, he says here to him from our sin and his blood, and he said he has made us king and priest. So that's another characteristic of Jesus. He made us king. Kings speak of status, he speak of royalty, you know, and priest. Make us special people. We separated unto God. We represent God to man. And we represent man to God. In the millennial kingdom, that's what will happen. When Jesus establishes millennial kingdom, we will represent God to man. Because we rule with Jesus on this earth. And we will teach people the ways of the Lord. And then we will represent man to God as well in essence. This is unbelievable. I love it. I really love it. I can't wait. And then Revelation 7 says this, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierce him. All the tribe of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. This is a powerful, powerful statement here when we're talking about the characteristic of Jesus. He is coming with cloud. Now, that is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. It's compared to the return of Jesus, second coming. Now, this is where I really want to discuss this, you know. And I had many discussions with many people, you know. There's a very different distinction between the rapture and the second coming. They're two separate events. They're not the same. I know people have been confused and believing that the return of Jesus is the rapture. This is two separate events that take place in two specific times, in that sense. When we look at the rapture of the church, the Bible said that the believers in Christ, either dead or alive, will be caught up in a cloud to meet with the Lord. During the rapture, it will happen in a blink of an eye. Those who are on earth will just vanish in a blink of an eye. Those who are dead in Christ will actually be lifted up to meet God first in the air. So their body will be transformed and they will have this glorified body that I mentioned earlier on. So they will have an incorruptible body and they will meet. And those who are alive, their body will be transformed and they will have this glorified body. That is the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Once the rapture takes place, we're not leaving God. We always be with the Lord. So that is the rapture. That is the first heaven. The dead rise, their body get transformed into an incorruptible body. It's a body without sin. It's a glorified body. And they meet Jesus in the air. Those who are alive on earth, the same thing. Our body change and they will meet Jesus in the air. And that happen in a blink of an eye. All these things happen in a blink of an eye and we meet with the Lord. So this is a very interesting thing. So if Jesus was to come call us today, because remember, he says here, he said the Lord will descend himself from heaven. So he's in heaven. He will descend. We will see him in the sky with a shout. There will be a shout and there will be a voice of an archangel and there will be a trumpet of God. Those that will be the sign. We will hear it. We will hear those ones. The non-believer won't hear it, but the believer in Christ will hear it. And then the transformation will take place. And it will take place in a blink of an eye and will be in heaven. So many people will vanish on this earth. Many Christians will vanish on this earth. This is why you got all the Left Behind, all these movies, because those are based on this portion of scriptures. That what will happen. And we will meet. That is a rapture. The second coming of Jesus is very different. At the second coming of Jesus, we all come down on earth with Jesus. We all come down on earth. In a rapture, we meet Jesus. I meet in a cloud. We meet Jesus in a cloud. Not in heaven. We meet Jesus in the cloud. At the second coming, we come down with Jesus on earth to defeat the army of the Antichrist. And for Jesus to establish his millennium kingdom. Everyone will see Jesus at the second coming. When Jesus, came the first time, the people didn't even recognize he was the Messiah. Nobody recognized he was the Messiah. At the second coming, people will know that Jesus is the Messiah. Everybody will see it. It will be on their phone, whatever phone devices, whatever. Everybody will see Jesus come down from the sky with all the saints, with all the angels, with all the army of God, come down on earth. And they would come and defeat the Antichrist and his army. And he will establish his millennium kingdom. That is so exciting. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribe of the earth will mourn because of him. Very interesting. Very, very, very interesting. Coming with clouds. Everyone will pierce him. Even those who pierced him. He's referring here to the Jewish community. When Jesus came the first time, they didn't recognize him. They pierced him. They crucified him. The Bible said that when he comes back, the tribe will mourn. They will cry. They will literally cry. What have we done? How is it possible that we missed it the first time? That's what I mean. They will mourn. They will feel so sorry for what happened. They will feel so sorry that they didn't see it. That's what happened. Jesus will. Millions and millions of Christians will come down with him. You know, the Bible says in the book of Jude, you know, Jude 1:40-15, that Jesus is coming with 10,000 of his saints. Everyone will see Jesus coming down. The Jews will see Jesus coming down. They will know him. They will mourn him for him. You know, they missed it. Zechariah 12:10 and Zechariah 13:6 speak of it. The piercing and the mourning. Look at that. And I pour on the house of David and on the inhabitant of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication that they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourn for his only son and grieve for him as one grieve for firstborn. Zechariah 13:6. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arm? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded of the house of my friend. Every Jew will recognize him when he comes back. Every tribes, every human being, we know Jesus when he comes back. The second coming will be a glorified return of Jesus on earth, but also it will be a time of judgment and a time for Jesus to establish his kingdom on this earth. No more politicians, no more leaders, no more tyrann, no more anybody, will just Jesus will rule. He will be the ruler on this earth, and people will have to submit. That's the word. They will have to submit. Then final scripture. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This scripture, this section is very funny. It's kind of strange because we got John concluding, you know, if you look at it here, what is it? Concluding here, these scriptures, and he say, amen. So he's done. He's pretty much done with it, you know. And then God almost like God decided to sign the greeting himself, to put a seal on what John has written or what John is signing. It's almost like a seal of authenticity, for example. It's like John's giving the revelation to, God's giving the revelation to John, and God decided to sign it himself. And he write it, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he is the beginning, he is the end. The Greek alphabet, Alpha is the beginning, Omega is the last letter. He's everything, he's complete, and he's everything, and he's in and between, is everywhere. When you read that scripture, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end, says the Lord. And he goes on to say, as I mentioned, who is and who was, who is to come, is eternal. Is everything, is everywhere, is in the beginning, is in the end, is in the middle, is everywhere. He knows everything and he rules everywhere. is the Almighty. And that's what he ended up saying, is the Almighty. There's no one above him. And I think that by the end of this, we need to realize who we serve, the Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What a way to sign off this letter. What a way to sign off this. So, guys, coming up next, we are going to be talking about the system of the Antichrist, and I'm going to be beginning to look into the New Age and the Age of Aquarius, which the New Age believe this is the age now. And the Age of Aquarius include a lot of the technology that we actually see now in our own eyes as well, and many other things. So I'll be touching on the system of the Antichrist, the next video that I'll be releasing in a couple of weeks' time. And then we'll be going back into the Book of Revelation again, chapter 1, the week after. We'll be looking at chapter 1, verse 9 to 20, and we'll be looking at the vision of the Son of Man, which where Jesus said, what I mentioned, Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So John will begin to describe what he see. We see the Jesus glorified body. Thank you again for being with us. And again, please feel free to subscribe if you want to. You don't have to. And until then, until next time, let's watch this space. Ciao, guys.